I'll take a picture of it and send it to you one of these days.
Please do. I would love that. I still have the when we was talking about Pastor Josh Milburn and the singing.
Yeah.
Miss Rachel sent me a video of that, and it's a prized possession of mine now.
All right. Well, good. Well, this was a prize. It was first prize. So that's been a long time ago. I haven't been in third grade for several years.
I have definitely never won a drawing contest because my swordfish would be a stick swordfish and the boat would be a stick boat. But I think if I could paint, I would love to paint like a sunrise or a sunset over a mountain range or something.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I'd watch some Bob Ross and then go from there. That's what I'd do. Throw little trees in there. Happy trees in here. There ain't no mistakes. There, what's he called? I don't even know what it is.
Would you and Jason share a bow of chili over that?
Well, I mean, I'll eat my peanut butter and cheese sandwich while he eats his chili.
But you'll watch it together.
Yeah.
Oh, May 17th, Heart in the Park. Head on out there, 9 a.m. Central Time there in May 17th. And then Bethel Ladies Meeting, June 13th, 6 o'clock p.m. here at Bethel Fellowship. So a lot of great events going on. You got any other events, Greg, did you bring in with you? I know you got them every once in a while.
No, not today. Fresh out.
Yeah.
There's probably something going on. I just don't know about it.
Well, I've got one announcement that's not on the list. Jesus is still king, and he will always be king, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Amen.
And of his peace and righteousness and glory, there is no stopping point. Amen. I love it. That's my kind of announcement right there. Hallelujah. Had a wonderful time last night at the at youth, and praying that everybody else's church went amazing last night as well. And we had just a little small bonfire or whatever it was, and roasted some hot dogs and marshmallows and
Hushmallows.
Whatever they are. Now let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Heather was not a fan of the big marshmallows.
No, I'm not a marshmallow guy either. I don't know. They're too messy and aggravating. Take too long. They're more aggravating to deal with than they are good to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we were making s'mores, and I'm not an overly big fan of s'mores.
Yeah, me neither.
But after my hot dogs, I try to eat one. And I think I have to agree with her consensus. The big marshmallows that we got,
mm-hmm.
It was like huge.
Yeah.
And you couldn't eat it without a complete mess.
Yeah. But that's what I'm talking about. It's too much. Oh, yeah. But I do like a good burnt black hot dog over fire.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now you're talking.
Yeah. I like people make fun of me because I like them charcoal almost. And then I smother them with ketchup, but it's basically like ketchup paste what I'm end up eating, but it's good. I like it.
Yeah. Well, I felt like last night I kind of, it's like I almost grew up a little bit because it was the first good fire ever made, really.
Oh, I got you.
I'm not good at making fires.
Well, they call me the fireman.
You're like a pyromaniac kind of deal.
Well, I like a big, at the campground,
people know your tent.
Yeah.
They know which camper is yours.
Yeah. That's my nickname.
I'm really not good with fires, but last night was a good one.
So we was at, it's been several years ago, but we was at fall break at Laurel Branch. And we was there for like a week or whatever. But during that week, it was cool. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, probably more, but I know for sure I burned 4 ricks of wood that week. I kept that fire like 6 foot tall for days. You know, it was pretty fun. It's pretty fun. I think that's when I got my name. Yeah.
Did it become like a challenge after so long?
It was like a painting. We're talking about a painting. So, like, you know, I had it stacked up or pointed upwards, and I had like 2 or 3 rows like in a pyramid almost, you know, or a cone. And once you get it going and you start stacking them up, and it shoots the flame really tall. So the higher you can make that stack and point it upwards, it more air it pulls up through there, and it sends the flame even taller. So, yeah, that poor tree, it's still there, though. It was looking rough that day or that week, but it made it. Still there. So, yeah.
is like if these walls could talk, kind of like people, the stories they tell.
Yeah.
If this tree could talk, it would rejoice when I saw Greg's camper.
Yeah, leave. Rejoice when it left, because it ain't nothing going to burn it.
Yep.
Without my fire. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. We're not far away. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you while with other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So now here is worth noting, I think, that, you know, Apollos had a, you know, it wasn't like the greatest start to Apollos, kind of like for us when we was kind of introduced to him really first, whenever Ananias and Sapphira pull him aside and instruct him in a better way. But here we can definitely see over time where Paul begins to talk pretty highly of Apollos, like in the sense of like I water, Apollos sows.
Mm-hmm.
Like he really develops this apparent partnership in the ministry with him. And here he's even urging him to visit. He's like he it's not his will right now, which basically saying he's not able to.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as he's able to, he's going to come and visit you guys at Corinth. But I do think it's noteworthy for people who kind of are hard on Apollos, because I've heard it somewhat, like, you know.
I ain't never heard nothing about it, so fill me in what you're talking about.
Like, kind of hard on him? Just
yeah,
like,
I don't even know, like, I've never heard anybody talk about Apollos.
Well, Apollos was, he was some kind of teacher.
Yeah.
Like, we really don't have a overwhelming amount of information about Apollos.
That's probably why I never heard about him,
than
this.
We know that he was lacking some things and needed to be taught by
Ananias and Sapphira is not one to be teaching.
No.
I mean, if anything, what not
Priscilla
to do.
Priscilla and Aquila, thank
you.
Oh,
okay.
You. That's a husband and wife. Okay.
Yeah. Hey, just ask Jason about Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
See if he'll tell you.
He won't tell you the names, but he'll say they. Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside. Let me correct myself.
Yeah.
I am so sorry.
Yeah.
They pulled him aside and instructed him in the better way.
Yeah.
Actually.
You know, before you go any farther on that right there, that's something, you know, if we look back, that's part of growing,
mm-hmm.
you know, growing in the Lord, you know, and you think you're doing, you know, something, you know, you think you're doing good, but your inexperience or, you know, or whatever, or just immature, and I don't mean immature in a bad way, I just mean immature as just not been there, not getting there yet, you know, you know, I think that's part of all of our testimony. I know I got that in my testimony. I'm sure everybody's got that in their testimony, where somebody's had to come in and just kind of steer. Like you talked about your boy, how you walking through a crowd, you kind of walk with him, you know, but you just kind of bump him along, you know.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, that was kind of what Apollos was. He seemed to be teaching or some kind of he had some kind of influence, but he was not, and he wasn't like against the Lord. It was just like I think he was lacking in some things. But
okay.
But Apollos, you see, even if it's indiscreetly and just little mentions of him like this and
mm-hmm.
mentions of him from Paul in other areas, you know, some, including myself, postulate that he may have been the author of Hebrews as well. We don't have evidence of that really, but Apollos does seem to be a major player alongside Paul in spreading the gospel.
Have I not got through to you yet that Paul wrote Hebrews?
Nope, you still haven't won me over, Greg.
Peter tells us
Look,
that. Peter said the one he wrote as the letter that he wrote to
if
you.
If I agree with you.
Then we both be wrong.
Both
you can't use
wrong.
That against me. That's only whenever I use it against you. You can't use it back against me.
But
that's not fair.
Like, there's some things. There's a couple of times you made me think about some things on eschatology. But I think it would be very hard to persuade me that Paul wrote Hebrews.
Yeah.
I just don't see it.
Well, the way I see it is, you know, and the whole thing, the reason I think that is because when Peter was talking, he was talking to the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I think it's Paul is because, Peter says, you know, what Paul wrote to you, that's what makes me think it. But also, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know what I'm saying? So he knows that, you know, through and through. So he's even more of a Pharisee than Peter ever was.
Yeah.
You know, so he's more Hebrew than Peter in that kind of sense. Does that make, you know?
To an extent. No, yeah. I mean, I understand what you're saying.
And so that's what I'm thinking is whenever he's so we know that he's very, I don't know how you call it, but whenever he's talking to a certain person, he goes to that person in their way, and he presents it to them in their own way. Does that make sense? Like he did with the Greek, or, you know, like he does to the Gentiles. In the same manner, I believe he done the same thing in Hebrews, in my opinion. In Hebrews, I believe he was talking to Hebrews the way that they would understand, the most effective way to get his Christ point. That's
it's just interesting about the not – you know, all the other one he mentions himself, and this one he doesn't.
So yeah, that's another good reason, because if he did mention himself, there's going to be so much animosity because of what he did. You see what I'm saying?
I think there are some people who share that belief, but
yeah, I just feel like I'm gonna get back to Corinth, but
it is a little bit different style.
It is very much a different style. Like it's not even comparable to anything else Paul wrote. That would like in the Greek, just if you get into the literary style of how it was made. Now, again, we know Paul didn't really handwrite his own letters. Besides Galatians, I think he did. Look at the big letters I write unto you. But having ghostwriters back then was very common, like because they wasn't writing their own thing; they were just
repeating,
scribing whatever
what he wrote.
Paul would say to them, which, you know, a lot of people do believe that Paul still struggled with his eyesight to an extent the rest of his life, and I don't know. But anyways, let's do this.
All right.
13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. It's one of my favorite scripture. I preached from this scripture several times on men's conferences and men's services. I use that a lot. I think it's wonderful. Be watchful means be awake, wake up, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And he says, let all that you do be done in what? Love. Like, so he's telling them to be strong, but he's reminding them, even in your strength, do it in what? Love. Don't be chauvinistic. Don't be macho. You know, just be strong, but be strong while you're doing it in love. Act like men, but do it in love. Stand firm in the faith, but do it in love. Be watchful and awake, but do it in love. In verse 15, he says, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. To be subject to such of these, and to every fellow worker and laborer, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archias, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Basically saying, these people helped me where you all didn't. Like, they're encouraging me and you all are discouraging me. Mm. They're making me happy and I want to tell you a few things.
And so, y'all's conversation about this topic yesterday, you said that the Corinthian church was like Paul's, like his personal
baby.
Yeah. Like it was an apple of his eye, I guess, in a sense. I think it is.
Like,
okay.
I think it's one of his most, well, he definitely spends a lot of time rebuking them. Because two letters are in scripture, and he mentions a third letter. We don't have that because it's not in scripture for a specific reason.
Yeah.
But he mentions writing that third letter.
Yeah, and that was another.
Before.
Yeah, and you know that's another thing too. You know, these are letters that we have record of. There's, you know, that there's so many more.
I'm sure.
You know, I mean, so many more different issues, different topics, different things come up. But these are just the ones that God has preserved
for us.
You know, and it's kind of like in Matthew when I talk about the number of Jesus' miracles wouldn't be able to be written down, you know. And I believe there's a whole lot more letters out there and instruction, you know.
You think about his time in prison.
Yeah.
He didn't have much to do in home confinement.
Yeah.
He wasn't in the normal prison. He was basically imprisoned in a home.
Yeah.
And the Roman soldiers guarded that home.
Yeah.
So he had time to write, and yeah. I'm sure he did write a lot more letters.
Yeah.
But I do think that the Corinth church was special to him.
Yeah.
I really do feel
from
like
what it, evidence we got, it appears yeah. that way. Yeah.
And then verse 19, the churches at Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the churches in their house, send you healthy greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He's saying,
well, no scribe writing this one.
Not this part.
Not this part, yeah.
He says this greeting. I write yeah. this greeting. How's the King James word it right there?
Oh, I lost it.
Verse 20.
Yeah, all the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand.
Yeah. It seemed like maybe a scribe wrote the rest of it, but mm-hmm. he made sure that he wrote the salutation or the greeting here because they wanted to make sure it's personal.
Like yeah.
I think we read these greetings as, oh, he's wrapping it up now.
Yeah.
But Paul, Peter,
yeah,
James, whoever it is, they write these greetings and salutations with great emotion.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like if we're talking to somebody and we miss them or we're going to see them soon and we love them dearly, we don't just say, hey, see you soon.
Yeah.
Like, there is a burning in our hearts. And
so this would be considered like a written hug.
Kind of.
Yeah.
Oh,
like, a written hug.
He's
yeah.
hugging them while writing.
Yeah.
And he's like, and I could just, like, you could tell what this means to Paul because he's basically, he would probably have gone up to the scribe who was writing the rest of the letter and be like, here, I need the pen for this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, I need the pen for this because yeah. I want them to know how much I love them.
Yeah.
And then, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, all right, Paul. If Lord, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. I mean, he says a lot in this ending greeting salutation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus.
So Amen. King James in 22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or anathema maranatha.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you just said, just in another language?
Yes.
All right. There you go.
Here, we'll look that up word.
I could pull it. I got it on the Strong's here in the back of my book.
Banned, excommunicated, accused, anathema, cursed. It's actually two words here, though. The first one is that anathema, and then the marathona of Chaldean origin, meaning our Lord has come.
If anybody wants to know and has a Strong's out there, if they're old school like me, it's number 331 in the Greek.
Well, the first word is 331.
Well, they got it all underlined.
And then the marathona is 3134.
All right. And I got, I can't read. I'm going to have to get better glasses again. Man, this is terrible. I can't read. All right, well, there's a lot on here. So, this ban or excommunicate, accused, yeah, curse, great. So, and there's a whole list there of all the, but those are just the top of the line. Yeah. There, yeah. All right.
And then basically that marathona, or however you would say that.
Oh, 3134, I see it there now.
Yeah, it's basically saying,
yeah,
come, Lord. Like.
All right.
It's.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a strong. That is a strong kind of ending point to that book. Like, all right, if you don't love the Lord, let him be accursed, banned, excommunicated.
Yeah.
Basically from the church. And come, Lord Jesus. Like,
I guess that go both ways because, you know, of course we're looking for his coming, you know, we all should be looking for his coming. But, you know, to have one banned, like that, and then say, come, Lord Jesus. Maybe, you know, well, they're not listening to us, Lord. Here, we're turning him over. You know what yep. I'm saying? You know, like he said, he turned him over to Satan for a season. that he may be tempted and brought back to the faith or something like that, or what was it? I can't remember. But somebody was messing up, and he said he had to turn him over to Satan for a season.
That would be the, I think, Corinthians verse chapter 7 with the guy sleeping with his mother-in-law.
So,
or mother, stepmother, however you want to say this.
I really missed a lot with that
one. Yeah. But anyway, which way, he said he turned him over to Satan for a season that he could, that he might, may be reconciled. You know, so.
Yeah, the ESV. The phrase "Our Lord come" is manathia, is Aramaic rather than Greek. I didn't know that. Probably representing early Jewish Christian prayer for the return of Jesus. It is additional evidence, as the ESV study notes, that at an earlier date, followers of Jesus gave him a title that they used of God. This also reminds us that Christians should always be praying for Christ to return soon. Amen.
Wow.
I wonder what MacArthur says in his study notes here. A curse devoted to destruction, our Lord come. In this context, Paul perhaps appeals for the Lord to take away the nominal false Christians. So MacArthur seems like he's almost... The ESV study notes is talking more along the lines of it's a call to return, but MacArthur's almost seems like he's kind of agreeing with what you were saying, Greg, because he said in the context, Paul perhaps appeals for the Lord to take away the nominal fake Christians who threaten the spiritual well-being of the church. This was also an expression of eagerness for the Lord's turn. So I guess Paul MacArthur's kind of seeing the same way, like it's the Lord's turn, but maybe it's the Lord coming and taking away the false Christians to preserve and protect the purity of the church.
Well, yep. I mean, that both of those things go along with Revelation.
Yeah, so. I think it would apply either way. I think, if anything, I would think it applies both ways. Mm-hmm. You know, you could apply it both ways without violating any kind of scripture or anything like that. I think it would.
Cause it,
I think it would go
both
ways.
There's so many scriptures about the false, them being false converts and then false teachers.
Yeah.
Well.
Oh, we just finished Corinthians.
We've completed another book.
All right.
Another book's completed. How
I get
about
excited
that?
From time to time. Well, glory.
Yeah. So at this point, since we started doing the Bible study early in the morning, we've done the book of John. We have done Hebrews. We've done James. We've done Daniel.
Did we do Daniel?
Yeah.
We've done Daniel. We have done 1 Corinthians now. We've done Romans.
Yeah, we did Romans before this.
I think that's 6 books we've done now.
Wow.
So.
What did you all do before John?
That was it. That's where we started.
Oh, you started at John?
Because we used to have more of a news and views intro, but now we switched to the Bible study. Which, you know, one of the reasons we did that is at one point in time.
Brother Ron always did the news and views. Yeah. And usually said more views than news.
It was.
That's what he said. That's what Brother Ron said.
But for a period of time, it was essential because a lot of people did get their news. But now with social media and everything, like news is everywhere.
Oh,
like people are inundated with news.
Yeah.
News. And we just kind of felt in our own hearts that we would rather give a Bible study at this point because how much news is prevalent in society today already.
Yep. Yep.
So,
you know, and talk about that. I learned something. Well, I guess I always knew it, but it just really stuck out to me. You know, was going through, and Jesus said, "If I be lifted between the heavens and earth, I'll draw all men unto me." And of course, we know he's talking about him being crucified. But he went farther, you know, for me, in my understanding. You know, in whatever conversation, if whatever things that we do. If we're lifting up Christ and telling what he's done for us, and we lift him up, that's going to draw people. We don't have to convince people. We don't have to try to prove this or prove that. We just need to lift up the name of Jesus, you know, and say what the Lord has done and lift his name up, and he will draw all men unto him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we're going to do in the next book, because we're going to go to Mark. Probably just start it tomorrow. No sense, we probably won't have to wait for that. And start writing the book and the Gospel of Mark. We decided to go back to a gospel. And then we'll see where we go after that one.
Second Corinthians.
I feel like
Old Testament again.
I feel like we need to take a break from Corinthians. Paul's put me in a lot of predicaments over that book.
Oh, man.
I think we need to go back to OT after Mark.
Yeah. Let's do Zephaniah.
There you go.
I like Zephaniah. Yeah. It's one that's not common. Or actually, I would love to do oh, gosh. My brain just went blank completely, which is not hard to do.
well,
Genesis. I would love to do Genesis, but it's long. Like, yeah. That would be a very
well. You got some words you got to be. I mean, some word more important you need to be.
I would love to do Genesis. I think that's
now Leviticus might be a little rough.
Yeah,
but Genesis, I think people would.
I think
about
be
First Chronicles, but
oh man, yeah. But you know, at Zephaniah, I didn't even know that book was in there, and I was studying, and I think I was I was teaching some prophecies, you know, the end time prophecies, and you know, in the morning time, if I'm ever in touch with the Lord, it's always in the morning. Like when I first wake up, it's like my spirit wakes up before I wake up, you know. I like I'm not mm-hmm. and I'm still laying in bed, and we just have a conversation. Well, I remember when I got up, you know, the conversation, he said, read the book. And I was like, I was in the shower, and Brittany come in there while, you know, was getting ready or whatever. And I was like, hey, what is a book that starts with a Z-E that ain't Zechariah? She's like, Zephaniah? I was like, yeah, that's it. So when I got all, you know, got all done with the shower and everything, I went out there and opened it up, and it was exactly, you know, was talking about, the millennial reign, basically, the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign is mm-hmm. is mentioned in there, and it kind of sums up the end times in that little book, you know, if when you correlate everything and from Revelation and Daniel and all the different things, you'll find mention similars in that. In there.
If you've never read Zephaniah, you should.
Yeah,
sure. It's a great book,
especially if you're studying eschatology. That's got to be part of it. So
now I will say, I know I would love to do Genesis, but I think a really good Old Testament book to do after Mark, honestly, would be First Kings. First Kings would be really good.
I like Isaiah.
Isaiah, that's like long.
What about Psalms? Like Psalm 119?
Well, we would just. It would be indefinite. we would almost have to, like, it would be cool to, like, have, like, a...
Well, here's something. How about this? Instead of covering the whole book, you know, just how about one guy in Genesis? Like, just say Adam, for one, you know, cover all Adam. Or Abraham, or Jacob, or Dave.
That would be pretty cool to do, like, for a whole day. I think the good thing about, like, staying to the book is it forces you to talk about everything.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
Like in Corinth, in Corinthians, like, who's really going to talk about lawsuits among brethren? Who's going to talk about some of the issues happening with, you know? And I think the reason we're kind of going straight through books is it is forcing us to cover every single thing.
Yeah.
But
not pick and choose.
It would be cool to, like...
Well, Hosea's a good one, too.
Yeah, I mean...
You know, I kind of like a bunch of them back here now. Yeah. I think about it.
Yeah. I think First Kings would be really cool. Ruth would be cool. Like, Ruth would be a hard book because it's more of a narrative story.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Esther's a hard book. Like, Esther, in the sense of, like, there's not a lot of in-depth... Like, you're seeing this narrative play out in the overarching purpose and principle of it.
Yeah.
But actually, like, you can't just, like, sit down and do a word study nest or be like, okay, this is the unraveling of this, or, like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
Because God's not even mentioned in the book of Esther, basically. Like, I don't think the name of God even is mentioned in the book. And so it's really, it's a different kind of book.
Well, it's got a purpose.
Oh, it definitely has a purpose. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's definitely a shadow of what's happening. Mm-hmm. Like there's, I mean, yeah. Esther's an amazing book.
Yeah.
But it's like a different kind of book, and that would be a hard one to do. I mean, we could do a Bible study on it, no problem. But,
yeah.
But like as Corinthians instructions and application, you know, it's, there is books that are a little bit harder.
Well,
One listener said, just tune in this morning. How about Daniel? We have actually done Daniel before. I don't know. We're going to do Mark. That's where we're going.
Yeah.
I feel like just going back to the Gospels is very essential to keep.
Yeah, we were talking about after Mark. She used to want to go to
the But after
Old
Mark,
test.
That's
yeah,
where
after,
we're going. Yeah. Going back to the OT. As Hannah said, OT.
OT.
We'll figure out a good Old Testament book to do after we do Mark. But I'm excited to get Mark. I like because it's like fast pace.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, like Matthew and stuff, they kind of, they get in there and they give you a good hug and, you know, they talk about, you know, how's your family?
Yeah.
They, you know, they so set up some stuff, but Mark, he's just like smack you right in the face.
Of the four Gospels, what about you, Hannah? What are the four Gospels?
Either Matthew or John, probably still John.
Yeah, I'm a John guy.
But I really like Matthew too.
Yeah, John. I think I believe because that perspective, you know, they're all talking, they're all similar. They talk about the same things, but I think they talk about it from different perspectives. Oh. And I believe John is coming from the heart,
mm-hmm.
whereas Matthew and Mark and Luke have different perspectives of the same thing. And I ain't really quite got it nailed down what perspective those are, but it just feels like John is really love.
You have to realize who they're writing to. Yep. Matthew's written to the Jewish people.
Okay.
That's why he's obsessed with the genealogy and the traditions of the Pharisees, yep. and he's writing a lot about the law, and he's writing a lot of it methodically.
Mm-hmm.
And Matthew was writing to the Jews, and it was showing him basically as the Messiah.
Okay.
Mark is showing him as a servant. And he's a suffering servant. And Mark is writing on behalf of Peter.
Yeah.
So Mark was a traveling companion of Peter.
So he's kind of like scribing from Peter, basically.
Yes,
yeah.
Basically. Yeah. You can think of it like that. Now, I'm not going to call it the Gospel of Peter.
No.
It's the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah.
But Mark learned at the feet of Peter.
Yeah.
And Mark's writing to the Romans. Like, that's who he's writing to. That's why it's fast-paced. That's why it's boom. Because Romans are just obsessed with that power.
Yeah.
You know, like Herod wanted to see a miracle.
Yeah.
Like, that's what they wanted. And that's what they're giving them in Mark. That's why it's there. And so, and then Luke is written as a physician. Luke traveled with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And so Luke is basically the Gospel of Paul.
Yeah.
And Luke is the most detailed. Luke is the biggest book in the Bible.
Yeah.
And it has more material, I think, than any other book.
Well, then Acts is also
That's a
Luke.
Continuous. They both wrote to Theophilus. But, but Luke is writing more as the Son of Man. Like, you know, writing as to the Gentiles.
Huh. All right. Well, I knew there was something there. I couldn't nail it down like that, but thanks.
So, literally, I mean, like, I guess when you read the book of Luke that way and you see, like, Pauline's influence into it, you can actually see, you can see just how much Luke was probably influenced as.
Yeah.
A lot of people believe, like, he sat at the feet of Paul and learned.
Yeah.
And so, whereas John.
He just said it as his chest.
John's like not writing to anybody.
Yeah.
John's just like, I love this guy.
Yeah. I mean, that's me, you know.
He's the Son of God. That's what he's writing.
Yeah.
About.
You
like,
know.
Like, everybody listen.
I mean, and I guess because I relate so much because I wasn't studying under anybody either. You know, I just him. He called me by name and I ran to him, you know, long story short. And I keep running back, you know, I keep running to him, and I just, you know, I guess that's why it, you know. Yeah.
I think John 12 to John 21 is probably the most phenomenal parts of the Bible written, in my opinion.
I got you.
When he's
from
the triumphal entry to the time of his ascension.
Yeah.
Like, even if you want to go from, like, John 13 through 17, when he's – those chapters are basically him having the Last Supper with his disciples and teaching them the things of the kingdom of God. Like, this is his last hoorah with them, I guess you could say. The last sermon. And I think that is some of the most prolific revelation given in Scripture.
Yeah.
Is John 13, 14, 15, 16.
Until Revelation. Yeah.
It is just phenomenal, his teaching to them.
Yeah.
And
while I was sitting here waiting this morning, I have an English guy on my Bible app read to me. And he does a good job. Anyway, John 1, you know. What I find so much, and I guess one of my favorite verses is, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, so it's not just receiving him. You know, what do you do with that when you do receive him? You know, and I don't know. I just, that right there is just really, that sticks out to me more than most things, you know, is to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, it's not that, you know, as many as received him become sons, but it gives you the power to become. So, you know, it's like, do you love me?
Yeah.
Then feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know, and I don't know.
Yeah. And like, so John chapter 12, we preached this a couple of weeks ago about the Greeks wanted to come, and they went to Philip, and, you know, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that Philip and Andrew went to Jesus, "Hey, these Greeks want to see you." And then this was Jesus.
Did you just give a trivia question away?
Yeah, but we've asked it several times, so.
Okay.
this is what Jesus answered. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
Yeah.
And from that moment, all the way to literally, like, from that moment to probably a John 18, if you think about it, where he's arrested in a garden,
mm-hmm.
he teaches. Like John 12, from that portion of text, where hours come for the man to be glorified, he just teaches, and then he says the high priestly prayer in 17. But, I mean, he's teaching about overcoming the world. He's teaching about sorrow turning to joy. He's talking about the working of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how the world's going to hate him. He's going to talk about he's a true vine. He's talking about, you know.
All the good stuff.
I mean, from that John 12 all the way through, and even in John 17, he's praying, but he's teaching.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's teaching in his prayer. And you think about it, we talk about the Sermon on the Mount in 5, 6, and 7, but I think this sermon that he taught for almost a day or two, and then specifically in that Lord's Supper, Last Supper, he pinpoint that. I mean, that to me is the greatest portion of text he ever taught.
Yeah, and you think, if you put it in perspective, he knows this is the last thing I'm going to get to tell him. I want to make sure that I tell him everything.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah.
I think it's great.
Yeah, I never thought of that.
Yeah, if I could encourage people, like, this is one of the reasons whenever I talk to a new believer or somebody gets born again, I mean, immediately I'm talking to them about where to start.
Yeah, John. I always send everybody to John.
Start to John. Mm-hmm. Because, for one, it's going to tell us who Jesus was.
Yep.
But when they can get to John 12 through 17,
yep.
it's the greatest betrayal of the gospel. Like, it's mm-hmm. the greatest explanation, but also what Jesus is doing.
Yeah.
And I think it's going to give them a foundation that is prolific.
Yeah.
I usually say go to John, go to Ephesians, and then go back to Matthew and read the New Testament.
Well, I told you all what, did I, whenever I was first born again, all because I met Jesus, and I knew that the red words is what he said, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if the words wasn't red, I didn't read them. I didn't want to know. I didn't want to hear anything. I just want to know what Jesus said. I didn't know that he is the word at the time. I didn't know that all of it was him, you know. I just knew that he'd saved my soul, and I want to know what he had to say. Mm-hmm. And I read every red word that, before I read anything else. That's what I read, all the red words. And then
you're like, I can't just stop here.
Well, no, I stayed in them. And then I never read anything other than the red words until different things come, you know. Different topics, different subjects or whatever, different things or what, you know, I would go and then I would read that. But for me, that was the best foundation for me, was having known what Jesus had said in all throughout all of this before I went back and read anything else. I already knew what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. So whenever I started reading other things, stuff that he said would fly out, and, you know, and it would tie into it. Even in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, you know, when I read that, stuff that Jesus said would come to me as I was reading that. And I don't know, that's, but for me, just, you know,
I know what
wild
I
olive branch being grafted in, you know, the red words was my foundation. That was what that's all I ever read in the beginning was the red words.
I think that technically was the first that I ever read, like as a kid, mm-hmm. because I knew that those were the words of Jesus, so I just wanted to
most important
read the words.
Yep.
But, I mean, I was learning the others, going to school here at BCA, you're learning a lot of different parts of it. So I was learning it, but like when I would read it on my own, I would normally gravitate towards the red words because you just know that that's Jesus, and you don't really, when you're a new believer or a young believer, mm-hmm. you don't really know much of anything else, but
I didn't know anything. Yeah.
So, but it's cool.
Well, we missed our break. Greg just kept talking.
Well, you know, that do it from time to time. You got any questions over?
We got some things. But
hey, we never did get to the question. Did you ever get that question asked, the one that last Thursday? Because we was on the topic, and it was just rolling, and we didn't ask any of the questions that you had. You had, yeah, we're going to do this question, but we never did. You had a question, too, and we never got to it.
Like Bible questions?
Yeah, just somebody texted a question.
Oh, yeah, we've got those. Okay. Yeah, we got caught up on all that.
I got you.
I think we caught up that Friday maybe or something. But yeah, we got all those questions caught up. And then of course out there, anytime you get a Bible question, and it doesn't matter, like we've attempted to answer a lot of different kind of questions, so your question is never a bad one.
Like, yeah, I always save the hard ones for Thursday. I like a good challenge. I like a good conversation.
270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. You can give us a Bible question topic. Maybe there's something you've always thought about. Maybe it's not even like, and what I mean by that, like maybe it's not like, hey, in Daniel 2:14 it says this. What does this mean?
Yeah, just
it
anything.
Could be like, you know, and again, we're very good about keeping anonymous or whatever if people don't want their name out there. And we don't always say it anyway. A lot of times I just say a listener said.
Yeah.
Maybe you have a life struggle. Maybe you've got something going on, and we can just help you think biblically through it. Or maybe it's a just a normal life event or decision you're making.
Even. Yeah.
Like, and you just want some biblical counsel. It's a wonderful opportunity to just have some people who love the Bible and love Jesus kind of say, like, yeah, I mean, we do this stuff quite often, like get an opportunity to talk to young people and help them process through stuff. And we don't have all the answers. Like, I hardly would ever just say, like, this is what you've got to believe. But, like, what I like to do is, like, this is kind of what the Bible says. This is this is how you probably should process through this, especially if you're making a decision or something. Like, I don't think it's the pastor's responsibility to say do or do not buy that car or marry this person or don't marry that person.
No.
My job as a pastor is to give you the tools for you to make the godly decision.
Yeah.
And to push you to pray and to push you to depend on him and take the godly principles and give them so you can apply them and work them out. I think it is very dangerous when pastors make decisions and stuff for people. That's not the mission of this, or, you know, because
that's a lot of more work.
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of responsibility.
So how about this?
All right.
What'd you come up with the, fig tree? The conversation on a fig tree.
I'm still going to stick to where I was at. I do think you were right. I mean, very much so on the
untimely leaves.
Yeah.
Because the leaves come in after the fruit. And if it has leaves and no fruit, it's untimely. And
it's almost as if its course has run to an extent. Like,
or it's false.
It could be.
I believe that fig tree was a representation of religion.
Yeah.
It had the leaves, but it had no fruit. And he cursed the fig tree, same as, you know, religion.
Sure.
You know, and I believe that's what the representation of that fig tree was, the untimeliness of it was the leaves with no fruit. That's what makes it untimely, because if the fruit comes on first. So when you see a fig tree in the field and you see it with leaves on there, you know it's got fruit because the leaves are there.
Yeah. Fruit, but this tree didn't have fruit.
Exactly. So it has
time for fruit.
It
was supposed to have fruit, but it didn't.
There you go.
And there's a lot to there. I mean, like, you know, even going back to our little sweet spot there, and John, we were talking about, he's talking about he's the tree vine, and those connected will produce and have good fruit. But there too, I think he's letting us know that there's a new system coming.
Yeah.
That it's not to, it's just saying, like, that's an inferior covenant, and what he's getting to do is a greater covenant. And I do think the kingdom produces a consistency that we don't talk about enough.
This has come to me on the fig tree. Faith without works is dead.
Sure.
So you can say all these things, but if you don't believe and act on them, there's no fruit.
Yeah.
It's dead.
You've got to remember the law, what it was for.
Yeah.
Like, the law was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher.
Yeah, to tell you. Hey,
how could we know
up.
We have sin if we didn't have the law?
Yeah.
The law was there to point our sin out, to reveal our sin to us, to reveal just of our inadequacies, our failing to meet the standard of what God has raised in the law of God. It did that. But it was inferior in other ways.
Well, right? I don't correlate the fig tree with the law. I don't correlate it with the law. I correlate it with the man's understanding of the law. You know what I'm saying? I correlate with the religion specifically, not the law, because the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is there, has the purpose to show us that we need a Savior, you know? So it's what the people were doing with the law, which is the religion, and that is the leaves with no fruit, you know? And that's what I correlate with. So I don't correlate it with the law, because Jesus fulfilled it.
But doesn't in other, and I... Here we go again. I don't know my address of this.
We were talking about this last night.
The curse of the law is mentioned.
The curse of the law is mentioned.
Yeah.
So it's death. There is a curse that came along with it. Not that it was, I mean, if it's from the Lord, then it's right. There's nothing sinful about it, but it is mentioned that there's a curse.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the curse of the law is death, you know, because there's no life in the law. You know, the life is in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The law points you towards him.
So I think that could be part of it. Yeah. Not to say that there's anything wrong, like error in the law, but something that's like has no error can still be a curse and not have life.
Anything outside of Jesus is a curse.
Which would go along with him cursing the
yeah.
So I think it does have to do with the law to a certain extent.
I think even with Nathaniel, you know, when Jesus says in John 1, it's like he said, "Behold, Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." He's telling Nathaniel, like, you are a great Israelite. Like, there's no deceit in you. How do you know me? And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I don't think he's saying I was walking down the road and.
I think he was praying specifically in a specific spot.
Yeah.
That Nathaniel would know he was under a fig tree praying, and nobody was around. Jesus was being specific with him at that time. That's what I always took that as.
But you have to know about Nathaniel, who he was and what he was doing. He was, if I'm not mistaken, trying to. He was like. Let me see. He was trying to, like, what was his occupation? It was something in the temple or, like, with the, I'll have to find it. I've looked into this before. If he was in with the religious crowd, like, trying to study and move up into the positions of leadership, things like that, then that could still be alluding to the law.
Oh.
With the fig tree. Like, even him sitting under the fig tree could be. Yeah.
That's how I've always seen Nathaniel, is that when he says, I seen you under the fig tree.
Like,
that
under
the law.
The law.
Because, well, again, in...
And if he's saying that he's a good Israelite, then most likely, I mean, the only thing they had was the law, so he would have had to be good with the law.
Yeah.
Like, well, studying and showing himself approved. And.
But we got to remember this, too, though. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But he destroyed a tree. So... Say he fulfills the law. So I think what he's destroying is man's religion. What man has done with the law incorrectly is what he come to destroy.
Well, I don't disagree that he's destroying the man-made aspects of the law.
Yeah.
But he's also fulfilling the law, and we're not to go back to Hagar.
Right.
So. And he talks about how that the seed must die and like go in the ground and then come back up.
Yeah.
And I think even with that, when he's talking about himself going into the ground, resurrecting, like,
talking
that's
the
law,
law,
too.
The law,
like,
as well,
he's fulfilling that. But even if something's dying, it doesn't mean it's completely. If it's eternal, the words of God are eternal. So it would actually never be dying. It would be reborn or renewed.
The question is, like, God's not backed off of his standard.
No.
The law is the law. It's our schoolmaster. It teaches us. It shows us where we failed, where we.
Yeah.
The question comes in the justification.
There's no salvation in the law.
There's only a covering, but never an eradicating. As you know, we're still in bondage. The sin's covered, but we're coming back next year with another Passover lamb. But now we have the once and for all sacrifice, and that's where Hebrews comes so essential. I mean, now I will say this, that, you know, when I say the law, I don't necessarily mean like he's cursing the Ten Commandments. Like, kind of deal, or he's cursing the commandments of the Lord. I think what he's basically cursing is the fruitfulness of the Jewish people.
That's what I say.
Mean,
he's,
and their
he's
practice
just,
of it.
Yeah, and the you know, the man's religion. That's my whole point. Yeah,
what they've done with the law.
Yeah, what they've done with it. Not the law itself. It's what they have done with it, and their their understanding and all that, you know, was just amiss. And I believe that's what he come to destroy.
But Jesus was not, like, rebuking them because of their... Jesus was rebuking them because he says, you're keeping the tithe, you're doing all this, but you're neglecting the greater things.
He rebuked their heart, where their heart was.
But the fig tree, though, people hid behind their religion for a long time. I mean, it goes always back to the garden.
Adam and Eve hid behind
the first
fig
thing
leaf.
They did was make a fig tree leaf.
Yeah.
You know, they took fig trees, basically, and made leaves and covered themselves, thinking that could hide them. It's that representation from the very initial garden. Yeah. So I think that's where we get the idea that it is like this covering. Basically, Jesus is saying the season of that is done.
Yeah.
I'm bringing true fruitfulness and repentance.
Yeah.
And... in the kingdom, I think we apply the seasonal mindset of the old covenant to the new covenant promises. And I think we have to be careful that, like, you know, he's calling us to have joy even in the midst of bad times now.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm thinking of the wedding banquet where he gets everybody in there and then he has the one that's not wearing the right clothes. I feel like that one's wearing fig leaves instead of his robe of righteousness, which would be the blood of Jesus.
He's definitely wearing something else.
Yeah, and I think that's what it is. You know, now Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He is our covering. Anything else is the same as a thief and a robber. So our good works, our good things that we can do in ourselves, our good understanding, all of our good intentions are dead. Without Jesus.
And the curse of the law is the death that the law brings about because of our sin. That's the curse of the law.
Yeah.
And the curse that was defeated is the consequence of our sin because it's paid for.
By Jesus,
so the price has been paid, and, oh, death, where's thy sting? It's not accomplished because of
not the things we've done.
Not by our righteousness. It's not done by the law. It's done by his righteousness. Yeah. The law just revealed to us
what was wrong.
What was wrong, and it placed the judgment over our life.
Yeah. Somebody said it's like you take the law, it's like you're trying to clean yourself with a mirror.
Yeah.
trying to wipe yourself off with a mirror because that's what the law is.
And it wasn't in free your covenant because it could not do what the New Testament can do. And that's why he talks about the blood of the new, the blood of my new covenant. It's my blood.
Yeah.
We're not dealing with these blood from goats and sheep bullocks anymore and bullocks. It's my blood, and my blood is sufficient for once and for all sacrifice. Yeah. And so the law has been fulfilled.
And the thing is, it says once and for all. So after that point, anything else is an abomination, really. You know what I'm saying? It's because you don't accept what he has provided once and for all.
Yeah.
You know, so now you continue to do these things, and it's like, well, who are you worshiping?
Yeah.
Who are you sacrificing to? Because I've already done it all with this once and for all in myself and my son. And now you're still bringing these goats and stuff to me.
And he's placed judgment on the temple.
Yeah.
Like, he placed judgment on it. He ended it, basically, saying, you know, whenever the veil torn initially, it was not it wasn't like a judgment on his system. His system was perfect. It's what men's done with it.
Yep.
And then the temple was later destroyed in AD 70, and the Ark of the Covenants disappeared and all these kind of things.
Yeah.
It's the Lord's way of saying, there's a new thing here. There's a new thing here.
Like Isaiah.
Man will get their hand in it, and we're going to build a third temple again. Mm-hmm. And my postulation is that we will start sacrificing animals again in that temple. And it is going to be an abomination.
Yeah.
And there will be a third temple that's built, but it's going to be built of the absence of the glory of God.
Yeah.
There will be no Shekinah glory filling the temple. It will be a man-made religiosity. And I feel like it's going to be instrumental if it happens on the
Definitely
mount,
something to watch for.
The Temple Mount. If it's right beside the mosque and the third temple's built right there next to each other, I mean, like, it will become a very significant ordeal.
Yeah.
And if it's a gloryless temple.
Definitely something that we need to be paying attention to.
If you got a gloryless temple with reprobate minds, what will be produced out of that?
Yeah.
And that's going to be, because the veil has not been removed. They're blinded. They're blinded by their own hearts and their own sin. And it's going to get very interesting. And anytime you see a pope pass away, your eyes always, because there is the prophecy about the last pope.
Yeah.
That circulates quite a bit. And the pope seemed to be moving away from a lot of.
Where does that come from?
Oh, I forgot who actually did the prophecy.
But just take the prophecy in the Bible.
Yeah.
Whatever the prophecy in the Bible says, that's
but
what
I this is a very unique prophet. I don't get a lot caught up in a lot of I weigh them, but there is some. I think there is going to be some major significance with the Catholic Church in a lot of areas, and the Islamic religion and the Third Temple. I think there's going to be a lot of significance in that in the end time, and I think we can see behind the scenes. There's been a lot of reports of like. Conversations happening, mergers. I think we are on the precipice, and it's already building. Like, this coexist movement's already here, but I think it's going to become more rampant. And so I'm very much eyes open right now to what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on in the Vatican.
Just watch the Jewish people, because everything revolves around the Jewish people in Revelation. And it's all the Jewish people that's going to be, you know. And the thing is, they've been scattered. Now they're back together. And all the armies are supposed to gather around to war against them. So they got to be all in one place to war against them. And that's where they are right now.
Well,
and now they have Jerusalem as their, as seen now. So it's even getting even more closer. So
I do have to go to break. We've already missed one.
Sorry.
I will say there's three group of people to watch, in my opinion. Israel,
mm-hmm.
the European nations, and Russia. I think Russia's going to be very instrumental in Magog and Gog, because it's coming from the north, and I think they'll be forming, the alliance of Magog and Gog. But we got to go to break. First trivia question of the day. What was the first miracle Jesus performed? What was the first miracle Jesus performed? We'll be right back. All right, we are back here. Miss Brenda Sims got it right originally, but she's in there two times already this 2 weeks. So Mr. Steve called in there right after. He got it right. He's not in there 2 weeks. So I'm going to put his name in there. Miss Brenda to get it right first, and then he got it right too. And he said he spent 30 minutes yesterday looking for that answer on Philip, the one I answered earlier today. I said, well, I'm sorry. But it was turn water into wine, of course, was that first miracle. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff.
That's good that he spent 30 minutes in there. We need to spend time in there. Good job, Bill. Or who was it?
Steve.
Yeah, Steve. Sorry.
Whoever Phil is, good job to you too.
No,
okay?
Philip was the guy that, yeah. Anyway,
Philip, great job.
Good job, Philip.
You approached Jesus about the Greeks like a champ.
Oh, my goodness. Anyway.
All right. Well, and I will say this, and then we're going to get into Miss Lesson Downs is joining us, so we're going to talk to her here in a second. But I want to wrap up a thought we ended that with.
Yeah.
I have been doing some. I mean, everybody knows I love studying eschatology. Yeah. Greg loves studying eschatology. We may come at it different angles. But one thing I have been processing through a lot lately, especially when you read Daniel, you read the statue of Daniel, which becomes very significant with the different. There is coming the European nations, right? But then there's going to come one out of the European nations. Now, I think that's the Antichrist, but there's like a nation that's coming out of the European nations that's a little bit different. And we have always talked about America not being in prophecy, but this is no way saying I've got this figured out, or I'm not even really making a strong argument, but I'm starting to like wonder, we are out of the European nation. Like, America is completely out of the European nation. Like, we came out. We were birthed from the European nations. And when we, you know, we left the European nations under King because they taxed our tea. Boy, ain't that ironic. Look how much we're taxed now.
Yeah, really?
We're taxed on the tax that we're taxed upon. Each dollar's taxed six times now.
Yeah.
And then you got to buy your property. Then you got to pay taxes on your property to keep your top property. Then you got to pay taxes if you buy your car. Then you pay taxes each year to keep driving your car. And then you pay taxes for the gas you put into your car. Then you pay gases. You pay taxes upon the dollar you make, and then you pay taxes again when you spend the dollar you make. But they all went ballistic over one.
Yeah.
One tax on a T.
Well.
And we left a whole. We left a whole monarchy because they taxed our T, and now look at us.
Yeah.
What can you do? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. So. There you go. Pay
well,
tax.
Caesar's a popular guy, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was watching a meme the other day, and there was this guy. He was working, and he said, sometimes whenever I forget why I'm doing this, I look at my picture. And you're thinking, it's going to be his wife and children. It's going to be an amazing emotional experience. And he pulls out this picture frame from his drawer, and the camera zooms in, and it says, IRS.
Yeah. You know, if you think about it, back in Jesus,
serious?
No, seriously, I'm on the same thing. But Peter talked about taxes, you know,
I know,
and all
Romans
the things
does too.
Yeah, it's always been taxes, you know. I mean, and even Jesus teaches, he says, why, like when he talks about the talents, why did you not send mine into the money changers and bring me my profit? You know, why did you not, you know? So just always with all this, it looks awful with all these taxes, but just render to Caesar what is Caesar and render to God what is God's, and you'll be fine. Roll on with it. There you go.
I'm rolling.
Roll on.
Yeah. Well, really.
I'm paying my taxes, Greg.
Exactly. Yeah, because you really ain't got
I
no choice.
Like,
you know, we're free as long as we pay our taxes, you know.
I don't know if you can call us free no more.
Yeah, just keep paying your taxes. You can do whatever you want.
Well, that is interesting, though, about the coming out. I didn't think about that.
But we did come out of it.
Yep.
And that is something I've been thinking more about. Like,
and we're very influential.
Yes, in a lot of ways. And we're not always influential in good ways. And you look at the driving force of, you know, I am not trying to make like a new statement or a new mm-hmm. doctrine or anything like that, but I have been thinking about that more of it. It does denote this nation that's coming out of the European nations, that basically the Antichrist is going to really be riding upon in a lot of ways. Like, yep. It's going to be, and
the Antichrist appears to be good.
Very much so. In a lot of systems.
Yeah, and appears to be good.
System and all these.
And he will deceive many.
Yeah. And what, there's no nation that's ever been as influential in the world as we are.
Or appears to be good.
Yeah. and I'm not saying we're awful or bad. I'm not trying to trash it. I'm not trying to say that America's the Antichrist or anything like that. That's not what I'm trying to do.
No.
But I am trying to say, like,
system.
It's a system that's system. Being perpetuated, and we're in that system is inundated the world. And I mean, we've taught on the Babylonian system that's going to be riding. But you can see a lot of things playing out in a lot of ways. But I will say that there's never been a nation more influential than we are in the history of this world, probably. And
so it'd be kind of hard to say that we just are going to be completely separate, like completely not involved in anything.
Like either America's going to have to walk with the Antichrist
or disappear.
Or we're
going
to have to disappear completely because we can't be both on the same stage.
Yeah.
Because if America is on the stage, there's no way the Antichrist can reign like he wants or is going to.
Yeah.
And so either the Antichrist will have to ride on the system or be in cahoots with America and America supporting him.
Yep. Or America just disappears.
Or we're obsolete and become a third world country at that
like
point.
Babylon or
something like that. And I'm not trying to be like negative Nancy or I'm not trying to like. Please, nobody put on Facebook like Aaron thinks that America is awful and the Antichrist, and he should. I mean, like that's not my objective, but I do think there's a system that America's in, and we're inoculated and bound by, and even the church in America is bound by a lot of areas. And
I'll just say this: there's a way that seems right to a man that's utter destruction.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
It has been.
It has been challenging. Like going back and reading Daniel and even thinking about this European nations, the 10 toes and one's coming out of it kind of deal. Like it is unique.
Yeah.
And so, but anyways, all right, enough on that. Cause I don't want people going on Facebook and being like, Aaron says America's the Antichrist. Like that's the last thing.
Just
we
don't
need.
Accuse any, presidents of being the Antichrist and you'll be okay.
Yeah, I'm not doing that either.
There's so many though. It's like every time there's a new
I'm
gonna do
it.
I've heard this before.
Everything's the mark of the beast and everyone that we may not agree with is the Antichrist and I'm like, you know, remember I wasn't around when social security numbers come out, but I've heard about it. Like how much the church was like, hey, that's Antichrist. Or when debit cards first came on the scene. That's the mark of the beast. That's the mark of the beast. That's it. You got a number. You got a chip. You got a slider. You got everything. and I'm like, take a deep breath. Like, just take a deep breath. And so, anyways, Lesson Downs is in the house.
What's up? That's the weirdest introduction ever. Award.
Would you
for
rather?
Weirdest.
Would you rather me
ever
sing
goes
you a
to.
Jingle?
Do you have one?
I can make one.
Please
do
don't.
Do we have time for it?
Please don't.
I made one on Heather that people sing now. People tell me. They go around singing it.
Give me the Heather jingle then.
All right. Heather, you make my life better. The weather is so much better when you're... Hold on, that's not right.
No, Heather, you make the weather better.
Yeah.
And I don't remember the rest. That's all
I heard. Oh, no,
all
I
need
I know
to
is.
Know.
I think
Heather,
we just lost.
Heather,
I think we just
Heather,
lost half our...
No, here it is. I got it. Heather, you make the weather better. Everything is better when we're together.
There you go.
Yeah, you don't have to write me one.
Come on, Leslie. Come on. I'm getting better. It's even shortened.
Hey, he's getting better. Just ask Heather. He's getting better.
I'm good.
Hey, in his defense, the weather has gotten a lot better.
It has.
Ask Heather.
It's all because of Heather.
I don't know if it's the skill of the song or if it's just prophetic. I don't know.
Yeah, I sang it at Walmart the other day. But she got so mad at me because I was walking around Walmart singing that to her.
And then
I sang to her the play practice the other day, and people from the play was going around singing it in their head all day.
Yeah.
It's catchy. You're going to sing it today.
Brittany gets
I feel
mad
like
at me
I've,
when
I've heard that melody
too.
Before.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I only have one melody.
Feels familiar.
There's only one melody that I have, so every jingle has to fit that one melody. What's that?
What is the melody?
It's
a lot of people
from a
use
children's nursery something.
Because they use it in Cheers. Like, there were some softball Cheers that used that melody.
I thought you were talking about the show.
No. No, like, we would have Cheers, and it would be to that melody.
Greg, we're old enough for
now. I think people, everybody just thinks of that melody and just...
Yeah, just take off with it.
Oh,
well, let's talk about some new good melodies. melodies.
Yeah.
Sing a new song.
Absolutely. Sing a new song to the Lord.
All right, which one?
Yeah, right? Well, there's been some opportunities open up with the Curb/Word Records in Nashville. They just signed a new artist, Carly Ann Taylor. And she's young, fantastic. Her voice is ridiculous, like so good. And so as one of the Gospel Music Association staff writers, I got called and got to go down and work with some folks to put together songs for her album. And it was a blast because it was so out of the box of what typically I just naturally ease into with writing. And she wanted something upbeat. She sings in a higher register than I do. Like, so had to write in like an F sharp. And it was challenging, but so fun. So we wound up putting together a song called Heaven on Earth. And it was just, it was fun. It was a blast. And just getting to work with people that are so good at what they do. Mm-hmm. And I was just blown away by this guy, Max. He's the producer in the room. They put you in the room with a producer and two writers, but everybody writes. Mm-hmm. You know, most producers are writers too. And he's putting together loops and sounds and doing all this stuff. And we're talking about lyrics and keeping things on topic. And, you know, like, we're just going through and, oh yeah, this. And then he'd turn around and chime in. And I'm like, you're listening to what we're doing too? And doing that, like, I was blown away. I was like, wow. He's like, I've really been working on, you know, being able to balance this. I was like, like, yeah. Way to go.
So, like, when you're in a room writing, I gotta ask this because I'm curious. I'm not gonna do it in a jingle either. Like, when you're writing a song, I'm sure there's an aspect of making, like, the lyrics fit the rhythm and the pitch and all that kind of stuff. But, like, how do you handle theology in the midst? Like, is that a conversation that's constantly happening?
It's constantly happening.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're filtering through things. So it's almost like if you have a huge container of something and it's in a sifter, it's in constant motion and you're sifting out everything that doesn't fit in that container. And if that container is a scripture, a topic, a subject, everything that doesn't fit in that container, you're shaking it all the time. So shaking it is like marking things out, reworking something. And as soon as you have solid context, it's not always melody first. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's, let's get what we're trying to say. And then we find a melody in the process, or we find structure in the process, and then we get to shave off some of what we've written to be like, okay, like, we're saying it in 8 words here, but it sounds like something I've heard before. So how do we get it to fit in the stanza that we have now, in the musical stanza that we have? How do we get
to use the same truth but to speak something new?
Yeah. Right. To say it a different way. How do you breathe something new in a way that someone hasn't heard it a million times? Because that's what great writing is.
Because it gets people's attention if some, you know, how the Lord speaks in a new way.
Right. Like, we're not writing a song on a notepad.
Yesterday's bread.
Right. Where you've got that little carbon sheet or whatever that transition sheet is between the pages. You know, like, you used to put that in between, and as you write, it's writing it on the next page.
Yeah.
We're writing on just fresh paper. Like, we're not trying to recopy and rewrite and make a carbon copy. Mm-hmm. I think that's where that comes from, carbon copy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's what it is, carbon copy.
But we're not trying to make a carbon copy of something that someone else has already written. We're on a fresh page. Like, we're trying to write it in a new way.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like the creative abilities that God has given us, they're gifts from Him because He is the great creator. It is, all right, God, what's a new way to say this?
Mm-hmm.
Because if someone has heard a song and it says this truth, we want to say the same truth in a way they haven't heard it yet. Because maybe this one way didn't get in there, but this one will.
Mm.
And it's all about, it's all about working things. And there's Writing Worship is a worship group I just got introduced to, and I wanted to talk with you about getting hooked up with them too, because you have a gift of songwriting too. And I think just motherhood in itself creates a whole new tenderness and a whole new avenue of openness for creativity. Because there's a whole new...
The Lord speaks through so many different things.
Like, you've got so much... Just in marriage, you start to learn new things, grow in new ways. Parenthood, learn new things. You grow in new ways. And all of those new avenues in life, you need to revisit some of the stuff you've written before, because you're going to see it. You've broadened your perspective. All of these things bring in maturity.
And I think even with the theological discussion too, like, the more that you revisit scripture of when you read it back in a different season of life, when you're in another season of life, it's like the Lord can speak so much deeper.
Well, the word's alive. So sometimes you need to check back and see how much it's grown in you.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can read it again and it has grown. It has matured. You're going to see something else.
Amen.
Because God showed me, it's been a couple years now, that maturity is perspective. Maturity gains that perspective. Maturity is the ability to step back from only seeing yourself and being able to see the whole picture. That immaturity is in yourself, very selfish, self-absorbed, and maturity is very much being aware of what is and who is around you, and spiritual awareness. We have maturity physically, but we have maturity spiritually. And that's what God cares the most about, I think, is your spirit is what is eternal. This body is the thing that ages, that fades, that dies and rots in the ground. Your spirit is the thing that lives forever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what He's looking to have you invest in. And I think sometimes we suffer physically in ways, but it is all directed to grow us spiritually. Like, what can I get from this? You see people with no arms and no legs going around being a speaker.
That's true.
Speaking about the power of God and how to embrace life. And you see videos of them hopping off a cliff and doing all this crazy stuff. And they're living their life. And you're like, oh, but I broke my foot. You know, okay. It's just time. What are you going to learn in that? And the fact that you see all that spiritual maturity in someone that has suffered so much, I don't think it's a coincidence. Mm-hmm. I think that the more that you go through in life, those are opportunities not to stunt your growth, but to cause growth. So what are you going to use this pain for? Because God's going to use it for your good if you're willing to put the work in. Because it's work. It's spiritual work. To look past what you're going through, to work past the pain, to get through something. But what I saw in my mind the other day was someone had mentioned stretching, and I saw just stretching out, and some things in life that are pulling you this way and that way, and struggles and things you're going through, they're stretching you. But if you think about the reach that you can have in life, it's going to take some stretching to be able to reach as far as God wants your testimony to reach, your That's story good. To reach, your words to reach, your life to reach. It's going to take some stretching to have that reach. And I saw the word preach. And you can't have preaching without reaching.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about reaching people with the word of God and with your life doing the speaking. Like, we have speaking, and that's necessary. That's one of our ways to communicate. But you have some people that if they see you live a certain way, they're not going to hear anything you say.
Yeah, that's true.
That's like holding a cigarette, smoke, and saying, guys, don't do this. It's bad for you. You know? But if you're living a life for Christ and loving people and being that person, they're going to believe what you say.
Amen.
Like I've heard it said, you know, you've got people that will go their whole life and never read a Bible, but they're all going to read the Christian.
Yeah.
They're all going to read that person that says they follow Christ. Okay, well, how close are you following him? I don't think you can see him. And I saw a mirror in a store the other day, and I was down like the far end of the aisle, and it was a mirror straight ahead, and it's like this little bitty head over there, and I'm just like, you know. So as I walked up closer to the mirror, of course, my reflection's bigger, and it's this huge mirror. Like, it's huge. But from back there, it was like just this little bitty head. Yeah. And so as I walk, it gets bigger, and I'm like, wow, if this mirror is Christ, how can I reflect him without being close to him?
That's good.
If I'm at a distance from Christ, you're just going to see this little bit of something popping up. I was like, is that me over there? You know? And as you get closer to him, that reflection,
it becomes clear.
It becomes more clear. It becomes more prominent. And that's what God's called us to do. He's saying, walk close with me. Because the closer you are with me, there's other things I can't get close to. And your closeness to me is creating distance between you and those things that I never called to be in your life. There's times that we go without. We go without things. We have needs. But God supplies for our need. So you have to ask yourself, did I go for a want before I covered my need? I had what I needed. But did I misuse it? It was given to me, but did I misuse it? And the opportunity will always arise if you have a need. Not for money to just rain down. I mean, that could, God will make that happen. But sometimes it's just an opportunity presents itself to do something for someone. A job presents itself. And you need to be looking for things that God is putting in front of you, because it's no coincidence that something is in front of you to do or someone to help. And you have that thought, I should help them. They look like they're struggling with that. Like you're in the parking lot of a grocery store. I should probably go help her with that. That looks heavy. Go help her with that. It looks heavy. And when you go in that store, who knows what favor of God is waiting for you? You're not helping her to receive the favor. You're helping her because that is a blessing in itself to be able to help someone, to be able to pick up something heavy. That's a blessing. And it's a good thing to help someone. But God repays things as well. Like as you give, God is there to bless you. And I think the bless part of life comes through the test part of life. Like you want to pray to receive all these blessings. Okay, now you're going to be tested to see if you even can. If you can even handle the blessings God wants to pour on your life. Like, are you even capable of all the things that he wants to pour into your life? Okay, well, then the test begins. You pray for the bless, and then begins the test. Like, can you handle the blessing that he wants to pour into your life? He wants to make sure that you are able to contain what he wants to bring, that you're gonna do with it what he wants done. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing, like financial blessing, okay? Are you open to give where God says to give? Do you tithe? Because that opens a whole nother test that you pass. Where it's like, am I willing to give 10%? Well, yeah, because I would have 0% if God wasn't blessing me with this job or God wasn't blessing me with this. Like, yeah, it's all yours, God. Like, take all of it. Like, where is your heart at? In ministry, I have to check my heart all the time. When I go, it has to be like very much, if I don't make a thing, God, it is about connecting with people, reaching people, sharing you. That's what it's for. If you bless me through this, thank you. And I will be faithful with it. And he always does. Mm-hmm. But you have to think, would he, if my heart wasn't there?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So.
Yeah, that's so good because, I mean, thinking about you, the Lord's given you the gifting of singing, songwriting, all these things. But people out there, I mean, this applies to every aspect of our life.
Yeah.
And it's hard if you're in the season of, you know, he is testing. You've sought the giftings and the opportunities, the whatever it may be, spiritual gifts in ministry, and he's testing you to see if you can handle it. A lot of times I think we think that we are bigger than we are, that we can handle, but his strength is made perfect in our weakness.
Absolutely.
So he has to show us that we can't hold it ourselves. We can't hold that gifting ourselves, and he has to be the one to be, you know, we don't lean on our own understanding. We acknowledge him, and he directs our path. And but that heart posture, though, that's hard. It's
like,
hard.
Where is it at?
And he has to test it all the time to see, okay, am I doing this for me? Am I doing this for you? Or am I trusting in you to provide my needs? Or am I overcompensating over here?
Or
to
am
try
I
to,
stressing?
Am I stressing?
Resting? Am I resting or am I trusting? Yeah. Like what? Am I stressing? Resting or stressing? Because you can't have both. You can't rest in your stress. It's not a peaceful place.
Yeah. Because, I mean, stress is really anxiety, and it's not trusting
the Lord. It is. It's being outside of that circle of trust with him. Like, you're stepping outside of that and somehow thinking, oh, wait, no, I've got to do this.
Mm-hmm.
That's stressful. But if you're alive on this earth, there's a test happening. There's a test happening because we're only alive here. We're blessed here, and we're called to enjoy life, embrace life, to have joy. Like, this was supposed to be a fun place to be, you know? This was designed to be something really good. But if we're alive here, it is a test. And it is preparation for the eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
This life is, you know, compared to withering grass, you know, like fading this and that. Like,
here today, gone tomorrow.
Yeah, like you talk to someone that's 90-something. And they'll talk about when they were a kid, like it was, they were like, seems like it was just yesterday. You're like, that's scary. Like, oh my gosh, it was a lot of days ago. But like, you got to hold on to each one, because if you don't embrace where you're at, the moment you're in, whoosh, you look back 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and it's like, where did it go? Like, that was fast. So it's just a test. This whole life is to
glorify God.
Glorify God and to be with him in glory. And there's all the ways he wants us to grow spiritually while we're here. Because there is nothing harder to grow spiritually with the physical in the way.
Mm.
And he wants us to learn to get past physical things. Physical, you know, temptations, the pain you experience just having a body with flesh, like just an aging body with flesh. Like, you pointed me. Yeah, I was like, we're the same age. Come on. You feel me, right? Come on. We're all the same age. Yeah. Other than Hannah, you don't understand. But Aaron's, you just had a baby, so you might understand physical pain a little more at this point in life. But there's just so much to get past. There's so much to get past. And each decision is weighing, am I going to weigh towards the physical, my way towards the spiritual? Mm-hmm. Like, am I going to say what I feel, what I want to say? Or am I going to keep my mouth shut unless God tells me something to say? Because sometimes not saying anything is the hardest thing. Mm-hmm. But that's what God wants. Because the Holy Spirit can't talk to somebody over you speaking. And sometimes you just got to be quiet. Sometimes you got to show up for somebody that's in a hard time and just be there.
That's good.
Because you're bringing the presence of the Spirit with you. Let the Spirit speak. And sometimes just being there in silence is all it takes. And they make one eye contact and they just, and you're like, right there with you, sis. Right there with you.
Yeah, it's my daughter, she sings. And she sang that, I guess it's a new song, Flowers, and how they only grow in a valley. And, you know, it's kind of goes along with what you were talking about here, that song does, how, excuse me, how she don't understand why she's got to be in a song. You know, the song is like, they don't understand why they got to be experiencing this. They've been down for so many days or whatever, you know. And then it talks about coming, as you're coming out of that valley, you go up the mountain, you look back, and you realize, you see all the flowers down there now, you know, and you realize, hey, that was, you know, then you become grateful for what he just brought you through, you know. So it goes with your growing that you're talking about. And unfortunately, stretching hurts.
It does.
It hurts it really does. But it makes you feel so much better when it's done.
But, you know, one thing with stretching, the more you do it, the easier it gets.
Yep.
So.
And maturity, it's just like, you know, maturity's like a workout, you know. You got to work out, you got to, like if anybody's lifting or whatever, you know, you go in and you strain and you lift heavy and you do all the things to where you can grow, you know. And same thing with us, you know, these things put on us is not to stunt our growth, it's to produce growth in us. And in order to produce growth, your growth mechanism has to be stimulated. So, in our spiritual walk, that is through the trials and the, you know, the we're being refined as pure gold, you know. So the refining process is burning out all these impurities that's in us, you know, bringing them to the surface so he can remove them.
Yeah, there's so many, like with burning and pruning.
Yeah,
there's so many things mentioned in scripture.
And all that's painful, burning.
Yeah,
pruning, cutting stuff off, that hurts.
Being cut on. All of those things, and it's mentioned so many times, so we can't ignore that, because anything that's repeated is like we should be paying extra attention to.
It's in there multiple times.
So, like, it's going to be a part of our walk, and I love in the new, the movie The Forge, I love what the...
it's so good.
I love what the guy that's mentoring the younger man says is, you know, once he's born again, he's like, okay, now something's going to have to die. Like he said, because the younger man was like, well, I don't want, like, he's like, I want everything that it's talking about in the gospel. Like, I want to be able to, like, I want this whole thing. I don't want just, you know, basic Christianity. I want to, I want the miracles. I want the signs. I want everything that Jesus did. I want that to be part of my life. And he's like, well, first of all, I'm glad that you have the zeal, because a lot of people are satisfied with not having any of that. And the Lord wants us to desire those things, but he's like, but now you have to realize something's gonna have to die in order to have more of these things. Things are gonna have to start dying. And I love how he explained that, because it's true. Like, and I don't think we always realize that, but in order to have more, something has to be cut off. It's just how it works.
And it's things in life too. Like, I remember getting saved, like Jesus becoming my savior and Jesus becoming my Lord was two different things. Like, I accepted salvation, but me submitting my life completely to him, two different times. There were 5.5 months of running from him in between those for me that were absolutely miserable. And finally I was like, fine, I give in. Just take it all. But there's so much that you're trying to hold on to, because you're like, oh, my friends, my life, my this, my that. God is something so much more. You know, he'll take thousands of fair weather friends and give you a group of friends that are there when the storms come.
Amen.
That pray for you, that rally around you, that are there, that show up when the house is on fire, that show up when it's flooded, that show up with the waders on and the gloves and the trailer and the pull up with the whatever they need. They show up and they are there for you. Not the ones that are there when things are good, but if you're having a hard time, you can't find anyone. That's the difference. Like, God takes quantity and he gives you quality. Like, we might think, I'm giving up all of this and all of this, but it is nothing compared to the quality that God gives you. Maybe it's a smaller amount of something, but the quality of it. Like, it talks about the, you know, he'll return the years the locusts have eaten. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, well, I lost, you know, 10 plus years of my life to addiction. So does that mean I'm going to get to live 10 years longer? Like, no. But the life you live past that, the quality of it, there's no comparing the life you were in and the life you have.
Wow, that's really good. That's good.
Give it to him. You know, it's like having a stack of counterfeit hundreds. They're worthless. They're counterfeit. This is what the things in this world are that we choose over the truth of Jesus. It's counterfeit. Any drug, any drink, any sex, anything physical is so temporary. It's so temporary and fleeting and gone in a moment. And the things of God are eternal and concrete and permanent and unwavering. They stand firm through the test of time. And anything physical is like, like, yeah, you were stoned. How long did that last, bad? Yeah, you were drunk last night. That felt good, right? But how do you feel this morning, huh? Like, like, there's no comparison. You're giving up this, but look at what you're getting. Mm-hmm. You're getting peace. You're getting the joy that comes in the morning, not the hangover. You're getting eternity. Your life is not going to end here, and it's your spirit is going to go somewhere. So choose right. Like, there's a choice to be made while you're here. There's still a chance. If there is breath and you're still taking a breath and you're on your deathbed, you still have a chance. You still have a chance to listen to that voice that's been whispering to your spirit your whole life. In the silence of suffering, just maybe listen to how good it feels to hear the truth.
Yeah, the world gives you its best first. Mm-hmm. And after you experience that first thing, whatever it is, that's the best you're ever going to get.
Yeah, and then it goes down from there.
Then you spend the rest of your time trying to get back to that. Whereas with Christ, the best is yet to come. It gets better
and better.
Amen.
Every
time.
Yes.
You know, it's, yes. You know, some people have been out there and experienced different things, you know. The first time's always the best time.
Yes.
And then it just sends you down a road trying to get back to that.
Chasing
and it's
it,
and
yeah.
It's a road that never leads you there. It always leads you to destruction. And it just takes you downhill and downhill until there's a cliff there. You fall off.
You don't see the cliff coming either.
No.
It's just there before you know
but,
it.
But with Christ, the first day was amazing. The next day is even more. And the closer you get, like that mirror, the closer you get to him, the bigger he becomes. The more, I mean, he just, it's just more. The closer you get to him, the more that you receive. The closer you get more. You don't get farther away. You get more the closer you get
to
him.
You know what I'm seeing, though,
yeah.
In my mind, that mirror where my head was so small from the other side of the store.
Yeah.
And I walked down the aisle and the reflection got bigger. You know, everything I was walking from to get closer to him didn't get any bigger.
Yeah. Started falling away.
It stayed just as small as it was before.
Yeah. Yep.
That's pretty cool.
That's good.
He just gets more and more.
Amen.
Amen.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Hallelujah. Very rich conversation. I need to go back to something, though. I just want to go back. It's been bothering me a little bit. There was something asked to Hannah, and it wasn't asked to me, about why does she get to go to the songwriting competition. Trying to figure this out. It's been on my mind. Like, she'd even look at her peripheral at me. Like, and I have wrote a lot of jingles at this point.
Hey, she called me old, so there's that.
She said Greg's old in flesh. Like,
as your flesh is aging. That's everyone.
Greg is old in flesh.
Yeah.
And,
yeah, so you can't write, and I'm just old. So.
That's right. It's your spirit that's strong, brother. Yeah.
He's alive.
She's giving me pain to write about.
It's got to have it. You got to have the suffering.
That's the pruning.
You got to have the suffering.
It's the pruning.
Yeah, it's necessary.
No, that is a good topic, though.
Very much so.
It's so much, so true, you know, about, you know, how the things of this world, they just... they just deceive. It's counterfeit. You know, it's here today and gone tomorrow. You know, I mean, you today you may have a great job and a great check, you know, and then in a couple of weeks or a month, you may not be there no more. Then you find yourself at a, you know, looking for another one, you know, or even, you know, just the things of this world, vehicles, you know, they tear up and they get old and they wear out, you know, houses, they come and go. It's just all these things, they're just temporary, you know, but Christ is eternal, and he's only going to get better. The closer you get, the more you get, and the more, and you cannot, until you get all, until you're already there, you know, he's the beginning of work and you will perform until the day of Christ Jesus. So I don't know what it looks like after that, but Paul says, I reckon, is what he says. I reckon that the sufferings of this world do not compare for the glory that is to come.
Amen. Yeah.
You know,
amen.
So, I mean, we just, even in this, Jesus says that, it said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So all these things, if you have Christ, doesn't matter what you have with these right here, because he is your sustainer. He is your provider. He is your physician. He is all in all. And as long as you put him first, all these things, it doesn't matter if they disappear, if whatever, he's going to provide whatever that looks like. And you need not worry, because he's going to provide.
Well, he's the comforter.
Comforter, yeah. Uh-huh.
So there might be comforts in life that you lose.
Yeah.
That actually bring you more aware of the comfort that he gives.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And you think Christian life, well, that means I get a big house and I get a boat and I get what? No, it means that you understand the value of a relationship with him. Mm. And whether you go with much or go with little, wherever you are, because it's going to go back and forth in life,
yep.
Wherever you are in that turn of more or less, he is blessing you in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, sometimes it takes the car breaking down and you having to get a ride with someone, and then you enjoy getting to have more time with that person because of this. And it's just all temporary.
Yeah.
Everything is temporary. Everything in this world is temporary.
Vanity.
But you realize the gift in. You still have peace within. God provides a way in that struggle. He doesn't take you out of that struggle immediately. There's a strength that is formed in struggle. It is something that if you embrace it as it comes, and you're like, this is a tough time, we're going through a tough time, or you know, you're any number of situations in life that are the hardest you can imagine on your list,
yeah,
he's there with you. And it says, mm-hmm. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will see the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of any of the struggles that you have here, there is an immense amount of comfort that is waiting you in that.
Yep.
If you just curl up in it and let him comfort you and hold you through those times, it's a peace that is not found anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And say you're going through like the loss of a child, which even to think about just breaks my heart.
But they're waiting for you.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
And just think about the immense amount of joy when you hold them again. I mean, that is huge.
And you went through that struggle, but that struggle is to stretch you and to reach, increase the reach of your message, your testimony, your life, your story, to be able to reach another mother that's going through that pain that doesn't know the comforter that you know. There is reach provided in the struggles that we face that allows us to reach people we never could if we never went through that.
Mm.
Is it God's choice? No, but he will use it. He will use every bit of this world that he wishes was different. He made to be different. He made it to be different.
He did.
He will use every bit of the struggle he never designed us to endure. He will use every bit of it for us to help someone else. It's not going to be wasted. You're going to be able to reach someone going through something that has just lost their job. Well, you've been through that. And God provided and made a way. Was it tough? Yeah. Are you better? Are you a better person? Do you have stronger faith for having to go through that test, to have to be stretched financially, to make things work, to work it out. Yeah. And to be able to minister to someone that is in the middle of poverty, that's really trying, and to be able to speak that life to them, to encourage them, to be there for them in a way that emotionally, spiritually, mentally, you never could if you hadn't gone through it. Right. So every single struggle that we face, that we go through, it's not easy, no, but it's for a reason. And God is there with you through that struggle. He did not extinguish the flames when the brothers were thrown in the furnace. He could have, but he was in there with them.
Mm-hmm. And he's still there. Because only three of them come out. So he's still there waiting for the next one in the fire. You know what I'm saying?
That's good.
He's always there.
Yeah.
That's great. Before you all said any of that, I was thinking about how, you know, the things that we go to for comfort, they are harming us, like the things of this world and the things that the enemy is sitting there waiting to offer us. Like, it's so deceptive because it feels so good in the moment, and it's an addiction, or it's a comfort, a place of comfort, but it's so blind, it blinds the person to not realizing that they're being destroyed every single bite or every single drink, every single puff, whatever you would say, like whatever the thing is, every single scroll, like whatever it is, it's slowly killing you.
It's a distraction. And if the enemy can keep you distracted, he can keep you destructed.
Yeah.
Like that's...
And those problems that we face, I think some people, like, they think that as soon as you're born again... This is what made me think of this, is they think that when you're born again, that all your problems are going to go away because all of your problems were coming from the things that you were doing. And a lot of problems do arise from the things that we do.
But what about the thing that caused you to do the things you were doing?
Exactly. It was already there.
It's time to start healing.
Whether we're with the Lord or with the enemy, there's this world. We live in a fallen world, and nobody is exempt from going through things. Not one person. Mm-hmm. So if either way we're not exempt, then which side would we rather fall on? The side that's destroying us, that the comfort that we're relying on that's destroying us, destroying every part of our life? Or would we want to fall on the side that the Lord is always looking out for us, even through the testing, even through Him not always answering our prayer right away the way that we want it? Even that itself, even the no's that He gives us, is for our best interest, because He sees what we can't see. But yet the enemy is always giving us what we want, because our heart is deceitfully wicked and it's destructive. He knows that he uses our desires against us because our desires are destructive against ourselves. The Lord isn't always going to give us what we want, because if we got what we want all the time, we see what happens. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If we get what we want over and over and over, we end up a monster.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing about wants. It could be something you've never had, and you get it, and you're like, wait, no, I didn't want this. I didn't know this is what it was.
Because we can't see what the Lord can see. Yeah. We have limited vision.
And see, it's to build something. It takes so much work and effort and time and hard to build up. But to turn around and to destroy that is so easy. You know, it's so easy. You know, like, say, just use a house, for instance. You know, you dig, you pour the concrete, you lay the block, then you start building the subfloor, then the floor, then the walls, and all the, and you get there, and then, you know, all this work, time, and labor goes into this house, and just in an instant like that, all that could just be one tornado come through. Mm-hmm. And destruction is so easy. It is so easy to self-destruct. You know what I'm saying? That's why we fall into that trap, because it's so easy. It feels good. You know, there's no, it's just easy.
It's convenient.
It's convenient. You know, all these things, you know, it's, but to build and to, you know, it takes time. It takes, you know, effort. It takes work and all these things. Not saying that we're saved by works. No, what I'm saying, but we have to seek the Lord. We have to pay attention to, you know, what He's trying to tell us. You know, that's work involved there, to listen, to try to listen to Him and not listen to ourselves. That's work. You know, that is work that he produces in us, you know, to give us the ear to hear what he's trying to tell us, you know, to turn us from our self-destruction.
That's true. Yeah. Well, you think about spiritual, building spiritually in your life. Yeah. That's not anything that can be taken away. That a tornado can come and go.
Yeah.
Nothing can destroy. Yeah, that's true.
It's eternal.
He says,
it's not going nowhere.
Lay up your treasures in heaven where moth cannot.
And rust cannot. And rust cannot. Corrupt.
Yeah, and he knows what's gonna benefit us eternally in the long run. So there's some stuff that, like, but God, I really want this. I really want that. I really want a jet ski. That sounds fun. I really want one. You know, but he knows the struggle of getting it on the trailer, taking it from here to there. Like, he knows. And it probably just end up sitting in the driveway. Like, he sees the beginning to the end. Like, yeah, you really wanted that, but nah, you didn't need it. You know, like, just find a friend with one, you know, like, like there's just so much physically that it's like, if you get caught up in wanting something or envying what someone else has, like, ooh, I want something that nice, or like, your focus is wrong. Like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his beautiful face. Then all the world is going to fade away. Like, if you focus on Jesus, all of a sudden it's like, I got what I need. Actually, you know what? I ain't worried about it. You drop one off in my yard, I'm going to know you want me to have it.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to go chasing some want that it's actually going to end up being just an inconvenience or something to distract me from what you want me to do. Like, you're right.
I always,
you know, God knows.
And I teach my kids that too. You know, it's like, oh, we got 1 minute. Okay, well, I'll make it quick. So, you know, it's okay to want things. You know, just pray about it. Say, Lord, you know, you see this is what I'd like to have. If it's what you do, show me this. Make this happen this way. And now I know that's what I, you know, just pray about it. Lay out a fleece, you know.
Yeah.
It's not saying go without. You know, I don't want that to go out there. But just don't put it in front of.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen. Seek the Lord first.
Yeah.
Seek first his kingdom. Amen. Well, thank you, Les, for coming
on. Yeah, thanks for having me.
Turned into church. I
love
it.
Hannah, Greg, Mr. Pastor Aaron. I love you.
Mr. Pastor. Mr. Pastor. We love you guys. We'll be back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, and we'll be starting the Book of Mark. Love you guys.